Going to be reading from Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to be reading from verse 13. I think that's probably what we've got on the screen. Good. And we're going to read through to verse 23. As you're aware, we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, trying to do that in a systematic fashion. We're coming towards the end now. As we see, we're coming towards the application points of this message. So I'm going to read from verse 13. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" And this is the word of God. A few weeks ago, you were probably filling in the 2011 census. You know, it comes around every 10 years and seems to provide a valuable snapshot of British society. By the way, I understand that if you haven't done that, tonight is the very last opportunity you have to fill it in online. I just happened to say that because when I was trying to get a visual for the picture, that sort of fact came up onto the screen as well. And so you have to decide on the census form what you're going to state for your religion, for your belief. Back in 2001, the result was this. 72% of the population described themselves as Christian. 72%. 15% said they had no religion, 3% were Muslim, 1% were Hindu, and 390,127 said that they were Jedi Knights. Now, no date has been given yet as to when the results will become available of this last census that we were all filling in a few weeks ago. But actually, I'm sincerely hoping that the percentage of those who describe themselves as Christian will have decreased considerably. Now, this may surprise you. You may have thought that as a Christian pastor, my longing would be for that figure to increase. But actually, the reality is that the overwhelmingly vast majority of those who call themselves Christian just don't understand what a real Christian is. Personally, if you want my take, as I've looked at statistics and figures, my take would be that the Christian population, the real Christian population of the UK, is not 72%, I would suggest about 2%. So how could 70% of the population get it so wrong? How could 70% think they are Christian when the Bible would very clearly reveal that they are not? Well, I'm sure there's a whole number of reasons that sociologists would love to discuss. But it strikes me that most people assume that the Christian faith is just a sort of philosophy of life. That to be a Christian means you just hold to some basic truths and some basic teachings without actually ever grasping the whole picture of what Christianity is all about. And it may well be that they point to the Sermon on the Mount that we've just been looking at And they say, well, that's where we're coming from. That represents what I believe. For example, last week we were looking at what Jesus had to say about persistent prayer. We were looking at Matthew 7, verses 7 to 12. And that whole section concludes with these famous words, there in verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And that's it, they say. That sums up what I believe. That's how I try and live my life. That's the golden rule. And so they assume that they are Christians because they try to live their life on this particular basis. They try to do to others what they would like others to do to them. And therefore they say, I'm a Christian. I can tick that box. Now look, they may be very moral people. They may be very good people. They may lead better lives than many who will be in churches this morning. But they're not Christians in the way that the Bible teaches. They're not Christians in the way that Jesus teaches. In fact, if you ask them about the two verses that immediately follow this golden rule, they almost certainly wouldn't know what they are. And if you told them what those verses are, they would almost certainly disagree with what those verses say. Far too narrow. Far too exclusive. That's certainly not for us. Just have a look at Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. These are the verses we're going to be concentrating on this morning. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." For it seems in the whole context of the Sermon on the Mount that what Jesus is now doing is bringing his sermon to a conclusion. He wants to hammer home now the points that he has made. He wants to be sure that his listeners understand the choices that are laid before them. And so he goes on to speak about two roads. And then if you have your Bible open, you'll notice that he goes on to speak about two trees. And then as we read, he talks about two claims. People who say, "Lord, Lord," but they're not really Christians. And then they go on to speak about, it concludes with two houses, the house built on the rock, the house built on the sand. Jesus is presenting these stark alternatives. With each, you see, there is no middle ground here. There is no room for fudging the issue. There is no room here for devising some sort of British compromise. You know how it works? Well, that sounds a bit extreme, and that sounds a bit extreme, but we'll sit somewhere in the middle. Look, the choices before us that Jesus gives us are quite stark. It is either one or the other, and there is no in between. So let's have a look at these verses, 13 and 14. And I want to notice, even within this, the contrasts that Jesus gives. You see, first of all, he says there are two roads. One road is narrow, he says, the other is broad. The word in the Greek literally means it's spacious, it's roomy. You see, on this broad road, there is plenty of room for manoeuvre. There's plenty of room for all sorts of vehicles, all sorts of travellers. It's a bit like a five-lane motorway. We don't have too many of them. I was trying to think. I think there's stretch of the M1 just south of Luton, just south of Junction 10. I think that maybe goes to five lanes. And maybe if you've travelled in America, you'll know something of these, some highways that they have, some of these super sections. And it's great to travel on, you know. Well, apart from the Junction 10 of the M1 near Luton, which always gets crowded, even with five lanes. But by and large, you know, just picture it. Five lanes, freedom, anyone can go on this road. Travel anywhere, it's quite easy to manoeuvre. You see, it's a road that Jesus is talking about where there can be a broad range of opinions, this broad road. It's a road where you can choose your own morals. It's a road which is incredibly tolerant. It's a road that has plenty of room for everybody. It's a road where anything goes. It's a road where no judgments are made. It's a road that imposes few boundaries. Travel around as you will. It's a road that gives a deceptive sense of freedom and independence. But the narrow road that Jesus commends is more like a single-track country lane with high banking on either side. And again, if you've travelled in our country, you'll know what I mean. You really can't go to the left, you can't go to the right, and you're just hoping nothing's coming in the opposite direction. That's more the picture of the narrow road that Jesus is talking about here. And as we've already seen in the Sermon on the Mount, this narrow road requires poverty of spirit and meekness of character and intense spiritual hunger. You see, on this road, I'm not free to take whatever route even I want. You see, on this road, I am bound by the things that God has revealed. You see, on this road, I have to dispose of my cherished baggage. On this road, I have to follow the route that Christ himself has travelled. Now, putting it like this sounds so unattractive. Who'd want to travel along such a hard and difficult route? And yet the reality is, on this narrow road, there is a joy and there is a freedom that far exceeds anything the broad road could offer. Jesus said this in Matthew 11:29-30. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yes, there is a yoke, yes, there is a burden, but compared to what the world has to offer, it is easy and light. Or take Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to 30. "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Or as George Robinson, the hymn writer, put it, it's an old hymn, but it describes well how when someone has become a Christian, how it changes everything. He wrote this: "Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine, it makes all the difference." So let me ask you, what road are you travelling on? Is it the broad road or is it the narrow road? But then secondly, in this incident, Jesus talks about two gates, not just two roads, but two gates. One of these gates is narrow, while the other gate is wide. And look, you can easily find your way onto the broad road. The broad gate is so broad, there are no restrictions. You go through this gate, there's no limit to the baggage you can take. You don't need to leave anything behind, including your sins. You don't even need to stop. You can just keep on going fast as you like, straight on to the broad road. Whereas the narrow gate could be easily missed. You have to look hard for it. And when you get there, you'll need to stop, because you have to leave behind your sin and your selfish ambition and your cherished habits and your personal agendas. In fact, at this gate, once you've got rid of all the rubbish of the past, the Bible says actually you'll be given a cross to carry. There is that demand upon you to follow the way of Christ. Because the Bible makes clear that this gate, this narrow gate, is actually none other than Jesus himself. If you want to go onto the narrow road that leads to life and you come through the narrow gate, who is it? It is Christ. Jesus said this in John 10 verse 9, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." John 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or Peter, when he was speaking in Acts 4, verse 12, he said this, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. My friends, this is a narrow gate. Have you found it yet? Because there's no other way to start the Christian journey. Two gates. Two roads. Two gates. Two groups, thirdly. Two groups Jesus speaks about. You see, there are many travelling along the broad road, but there are only a few who find the narrow road. You see, the broad road is crowded with people. Actually, it's never lonely when you're on the broad road. And there'll be many ready to affirm each other on that journey. In fact, the approval of others is so important. You see, that's what motivated the Pharisees. The Pharisees were travelling on the broad road and they just wanted the approval of others. We've seen that as we've worked our way through this. Whereas the narrow road is relatively deserted. Jesus tells his followers that they are far more likely to be persecuted than praised. And therefore they need a strength of character which is able to go against the flow. Able to stick with its convictions. Able to follow Jesus through a sin-sick world. So what's more important to you? The truth claims of Jesus Christ? Things maybe as you've been coming to Village Church, you're grasping and you're saying, these things are true. This is right. But what is more important, the truth claims of Jesus Christ or the approval of family, partners, colleagues, peers? You imagine the scenario where you go home and you say to your partner, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, and you know they'll laugh at you. Or you imagine going to other family members, maybe it's parents, maybe even it's children. You say, I've become a Christian, and you know what they will do. They will laugh at you. They'll think it's just one of those phases that you're going through, that time of age for you. Or you imagine how it is when you go to the workplace and you say to one of your colleagues, I've become a Christian. And you know, they will pity you. They will think you have lost your mind. And suddenly, instead of being right at the centre of things, you will be on the outside of that group. My friends, I have to ask you, which group are you in? Who are you following? Because there are only two groups. And then finally, fourthly, there are two destinations. The broad road. The well-populated broad road leads to destruction. Whereas the narrow road leads to life. Destruction is a terrible word. And for someone so loving as Jesus to warn in this way means we must take serious note of this description. These are not words spoken lightly. And they would seem to imply that there is an eternal death to which all Christ rejecters will be consigned. What the Bible calls elsewhere hell. It's the place where there will be no love or friendship. My friends, don't ever think, well, I'll go to hell because that's where the fun is, and that's where my family are, and that's where my friends are, and we can meet up and we can party. My friends, that is such a foolish concept. There will be no love or friendship there. There will be no beauty or truth there. There will be no hope or joy there. There will be no laughter or encouragement there. Just the infinite wrath of God rightfully burning down upon sin. It is not the place where Satan rules. It is the place where God rules in his holiness and in his justice. Whereas the life experienced by those who travelled on the narrow road will be quite the opposite. The good things they experienced in part here will find their fruition in glory. The shadow lands, to quote C.S. Lewis, will be gone.
the eternal reality, the substance, will have begun. Tears will be wiped from eyes. Frailty will be removed. Fellowship will be deepened. Sin will be no more. And the immediate presence of Christ will satisfy the deepest longing of every heart. And there is no intermediate state. My friends, there is no compromise position between heaven and hell. The alternative is as stark as this. Either one spends an eternity experiencing God's gracious love and fullness, or one spends an eternity experiencing God's glorious and infinite wrath. And what determines the destination is the road that we are travelling on now. So just as Jesus was seeking to apply this sermon to those who are listening, look, I must do the same. I need to make sure that you understand the difference between being a real Christian and someone who just ticks a box on a census form. I need to commend to you with all my heart the narrow way and the narrow gate. Look, I'm fully aware that this can appear so unattractive in the day in which we live. You see, if you call someone narrow, it's an insult. It implies that they are brain dead. It goes against all that our society seems to treasure. But look, I can't lie to you. The Christian faith is exclusive. There is no salvation apart from Jesus. There's no forgiveness of sin apart from Jesus. There's no eternal life apart from Jesus. There's no hope for sinners other than Jesus. But the Christian faith is also the most inclusive. See, all are welcome to pass through the narrow gate. All are. You see, in some religions you need to learn Hebrew or Arabic. However, all languages are welcome to pass through this narrow gate. In some religions you must be of a particular nationality or tribe or culture. However, all tribes, all tongues, languages, nations and people are welcome to pass through this narrow gate. For some religions, you need to be very smart and studious. However, even those who are simple are equally welcome to pass through this narrow gate. In some religions, it's preferable that you're affluent and wealthy so that you can buy your seat for the high and holy days. However, rich and poor, black and white, young and old, simple and wise are welcome to pass through this narrow gate. What's more, many religions would teach that you need to be a good person who lives a good life, so that when you stand before God, your deeds of goodness would outweigh your deeds of badness. But the Christian faith says no. The most wicked, the most vile, the most reprehensible person you know, if they come to repentance of sin, if they put their faith in Jesus, they too can pass by faith through this narrow door, through this narrow gate, and travel along this narrow road. My friends, do you hear what I'm saying? There is one door. That door is narrow. It's exclusive. You must pass through it. But it is inclusive. All are welcome to join us on this journey. Whatever your background, whatever you've done, whatever stuff you're having to handle at the moment, you can come. Even this morning. And therefore I must plead with you. I don't know where you stand before the living God. I don't know how your heart is before Him. But if I am to take seriously what the Bible teaches, and surely you don't want me to do it any other way, surely you don't want to come here and just hear some sweet-sounding words and fine philosophies which will just fade away. Surely we've got to deal with the substance, the reality of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, says. And when we take his word seriously, there is a way. There is a way for sinners and failures like us to be forgiven and to be made new. There is a way, but there is only one way. It is a narrow door. And if you do not go through that narrow door, my friend, you are travelling the broad way. You're going at speed with the crowd. You're looking around. You're feeling comfortable. But its end is that of destruction. And I want to tell you, when it comes for you to stand before God, as you most surely will do one day, my friends, you know that we have immortal souls. You know there is a God. When you stand before God, I want to tell you this morning that I will be innocent of your blood. I have told you. I have warned you. I have laid before you this morning the narrow gate, Jesus. And I plead with you to come. Come just as you are to him. Admit you're a failure. Admit you can't do it on your own. And trust him. Trust in Jesus. What he has done, God sent him to be the saviour for sinners. He died on a cross to take our sin. That is the way through which we come. And that is the challenge I give each one of us here. Let's pray.